6. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
As he said, my name is Johnny. I'm the staff of the church here. Really good to see you, particularly good to see some visitors. We hope you feel very much at home with us. Do hang around afterwards. We'd love to say hi. At the Village Church, what we do is each week we look at a part of the Bible. We go through it verse by verse, trying to understand what is it that God has got to say to us today here in the 21st century. So do turn back to Psalm 96, page 602, if you can reach one of the blue Bibles. We're going to spend the next few minutes working our way through that. But before we do, let me pray. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You're a God who reveals yourself. And so we ask this morning humbly that whoever we are, wherever we've come from, whatever this past week has been like, would you please give us ears to hear your voice? And we pray that you would work so powerfully that you would change our hearts, draw our hearts to worship you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So who do you think is worthy to be crowned Sports Personality of the Year? 12 contenders for the 2015 award have recently been announced, and the winner will be anointed in just 2 weeks' time. One of the clear favourites is Andy Murray. He's just helped make history by guiding Great Britain to their first Davis Cup victory in more than 79 years. Murray was clearly the team talisman, winning all 11 of his matches in 2015. And in the final, he triumphed 3 times in more than 8 hours on court. Andy Murray. But then there's Lewis Hamilton, who this year won his 3rd Formula One title, making him only the 2nd British man to achieve that feat. Or what about Tyson Fury, Britain's first world heavyweight champion for 6 years, unbeaten in 25 fights, with 18 of those victories coming by knockout. Then there's Jessica Ennis-Hill, or Mo Farah, or Greg Rutherford, or Chris Froome. In the world of sports, who should people be singing about and speaking about at the end of 2015? Who is worthy to be crowned Sports Personality of the Year? Well, if you're interested in sport, you can cast your vote during the programme, which will be shown live on BBC One on Sunday the 20th of December. For those who aren't interested in sport, Sports Personality of the Year isn't the only opportunity to acknowledge, appreciate and applaud people. We love to praise our athletes, sure, but we also love to praise actors and actresses, authors and artists. There's no shortage of people that we can sing about and speak about this year. So let me ask you another question. Who do you think is most worthy to be praised this year? Who is most worthy to be praised? Because in our Bible passage this morning, the answer is clear. There is just one that everybody everywhere should praise. There is just one that everybody everywhere should be singing about and speaking about at the end of 2015. His name comes in verse 4 of Psalm 96. Have a look down. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. It's not wrong to praise athletes. Andy Murray and Lewis Hamilton and Tyson Fury are all worthy of praise. So are many actors and actresses and authors and artists. What they achieve is often worthy of praise. But the psalmist says, the Lord is most worthy of praise. More worthy than anybody anywhere. He is the one that everybody everywhere should be singing about and speaking about. The book of Psalms is the Bible's greatest hits. And the psalm that we're looking at this morning is a song that celebrates this character called the Lord. It calls us to see who he really is, to sing up and speak out about him. Psalm 96 gives us reasons to praise the Lord, whoever we are, wherever we're from, whatever we've done, whether we call ourselves a Christian this morning or not. This psalm contains a message for the whole world, for me and for you. I don't know if you noticed that theme as we read it through a moment ago. This is for the whole world. Have a look at verse 1. It says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. In verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. In verse 9, worship the Lord, all the earth. Verse 10, say among the nations. This psalm calls everybody, everywhere, to worship the Lord. He is the one who is most worthy of praise. In fact, it's when we see how worthy he is that our response, according to this psalm, will be to sing. Singing appears at the beginning of this psalm. The same phrase is repeated three times in verse 1 and 2. Sing to the Lord! Sing to the Lord! Sing to the Lord! And then at the end of the psalm, there's more singing. Have a look at verse 12. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. At the start of this psalm, there's a call for all people from all countries to sing to the Lord. And then at the end of the psalm, as it reaches this crescendo, there's a call for all parts of all creation to sing to the Lord. If you scan your eyes over verse 11, you'll see that the heavens and the earth, the seas and the field are all mentioned. And in verse 13, it climaxes, let all creation rejoice before the Lord. Everybody and everything, everywhere, is called to sing to this character called the Lord, the one who the psalmist believes is most worthy of praise. So there's singing when we see how worthy the Lord is. But there's also speaking. That's another theme that comes up throughout this psalm. Have a look down at the second half of verse 2. The psalmist calls the world to proclaim his salvation. Verse 3, to declare his glory. Verses 7 and 8, another phrase is repeated three times. Ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord. Or in other words, acknowledge who he is. Acknowledge the glory to his name with words. And verse 10, say. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The psalmist is saying, the more we see the Lord, who he is and what he's done, the more we will speak about him. In fact, when we see how worthy he really is, we won't be able to stop speaking about him. We'll proclaim his salvation day after day, on Sunday, from Monday to Friday, on Saturday, every day, every week. We'll proclaim the message about him. We'll speak it to ourselves. We'll speak it to our spouse. We'll speak it to our children. Maybe we will go so far as to proclaim his salvation to our colleagues and to our community. Maybe we'll want to proclaim his salvation in another country. But the key is this. The Lord is most worthy of praise. And it's only when we see just how worthy he is that we'll begin to sing up and speak out. the English singer and songwriter Adele. Don't know if we've got any Adele fans here. But she released her third album last month. It's called 25. Follows after 19 and 21. And now we've got 25. And in the first week after its release, it sold more than 800,000 copies. Within 10 days, it had become the fastest selling album in UK history. Adele. But what's interesting is how long it took Adele to record that album. It took her several years. Adele has talked quite openly about her struggle with writer's block. How for ages she just couldn't sing, let alone write new songs. How for ages she lacked inspiration and she was short of ideas. She talks about in that period how her music seemed so shallow. How she feared that she'd lost her ability to sing and to write. How she even considered quitting the music industry. Now, I'm not saying that Christians struggle with writer's block, but I want to introduce us to a new term, worshippers' block. Many Christians here will know what it feels like to be enthusiastic about knowing God. They'll remember periods when they've been encouraged and excited, when they really wanted to sing up and speak out about God. But many Christians, if not all, will know times where they haven't wanted to sing up and speak out about God, where they felt discouraged and demotivated as a Christian, where they felt distant from God. They felt disillusioned. They felt like their faith is shallow. They've perhaps even considered quitting the Christian life altogether. Worshippers' block. I think most of us, if we're Christians here, will be able to relate to that experience. There are bound to be people here this morning who feel worshippers' block. They don't feel like singing up and speaking out about God. Actually, listening to a sermon about praising God just makes you feel a little bit more down. Maybe that's been the case for a few weeks, perhaps for months, perhaps even years. But being told to sing up and speak out, that just doesn't help. That's like Adele's producer turning around to her and simply saying, just get over your writer's block, sort it out. That's not how it worked with Adele. She needed a breakthrough. She needed inspiring. And so do we. And that's what Psalm 96 is here for. It doesn't give us cold commands. It doesn't just tell us, sing up and speak out and get on with it. Psalm 96 puts logic in our heads, reasons to praise this Lord. And it puts love in our hearts. It's to stir our affections and our emotions, to want to sing up and speak out about him. Designed to motivate us. So if you're struggling with worshippers block this morning, if you're feeling discouraged and demotivated, disillusioned and down, I've been praying that this week that Psalm 96 would be a breakthrough for us, that it would inspire us this Christmas. It's here to show us that the Lord is most worthy to be praised. So we're going to look at two truths this morning from this psalm that are here to inspire us. Here's the first one. The Lord reigns as king. The Lord, this Lord, reigns as king. Second book in the Bible is called Exodus. It's a book that describes how God rescues his people, and it's a book that describes how God relates to his people. But it's also the book of the Bible where God first introduces himself as the Lord. You might know the story. The part in the book of Exodus with Moses and the burning bush. Or to be more precise, the bush that was on fire but that didn't burn. The fire in this bush just kept raging and raging, but not one leaf was scorched or singed. Exodus chapter 3 describes the conversation between the Lord, between God and Moses at the burning bush. God says that he's going to rescue his people who are slaves in Egypt. And he tells Moses to go back to Egypt. Moses at that point responds by saying, what if the people ask me, what is the name of the God who sent you? What shall I tell them? And God says to Moses, say to them, I am has sent me. or Yahweh. That's how the word would be pronounced in Hebrew. That's how God introduces himself. That's his name. And in our English Bibles, it's written L-O-R-D in capital letters. Every time we see the name Lord in the Bible, it reminds us of this event at the burning bush. The bush that was on fire, but that didn't burn. God was teaching Moses at that point, and he now teaches us an important lesson about who he is. He teaches us that he is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. Has a child ever asked you, who made God? Who made God? Because if you answered, nobody made God, then that's a good answer. God simply is. He always has been and he always will be. He doesn't have a beginning and he doesn't have an end. That's what it means that God is self-sufficient or self-existent. Just as that bush didn't wither away, neither does the Lord. The Lord doesn't sleep because he never gets tired. He doesn't eat or drink because he never gets hungry or thirsty. The Lord doesn't need anything. He doesn't need a home or a hospital or a holiday. He doesn't even need air to breathe. He is completely self-sufficient. He is self-existent. He's the eternal and infinite one, the only one of his kind. That's what Psalm 96 verse 5 says. The Lord of Exodus 3 is most worthy of praise. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Heavens here is a catch-all term for the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens. This means that God made the largest star that we're aware of. I'm not going to try and pronounce it. But apparently, the largest star has a diameter of 2,800 million kilometers. It's almost impossible to imagine. But if you can think of an aeroplane flying along the surface of this star, at 900 kilometers an hour, it would take more than 1,000 years for that plane to get around it. And so planet Earth is a dot compared to that star. And that star is a dot compared to the several hundred billion stars that form our galaxy. And our galaxy is just one of 100 billion galaxies that make up the universe. And Psalm 96 verse 5 says, this Lord, the Lord, made all of it. He made the heavens. And as part of his creation, he made the earth. He formed the light and dark, the sky and the sea, the ground and the plants. A little bit like an artist at first that draws his outline. That's what God did. And then he filled it all in with the sun and the moon and the birds and the sea creatures and the land animals and people. Not a surprise, is it, that the psalmist has got this Lord in view. And so in verse 6 he says, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength, obviously strength. He's got to be pretty strong. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. The Lord is the self-existent creator. He is most worthy, more worthy than anybody else to be praised. The Lord isn't only the self-existent creator. It's not that the Lord wound up the universe like an antique clock, stepped back and now just watches it unwind. He's more involved in his creation than that. The psalmist says he reigns over the creation. This psalm is packed with royal language. It speaks of the glory and splendor of the Lord, his majesty and his strength. Verse 10 announces the Lord reigns. Here we have the self-existent, sovereign, royal creator. And just as back in the book of Exodus, where he revealed himself as a God of rescue and relationship, he is still the same today. He invites people like us. He invites the whole world into a relationship with him. Have a look at verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Do you see the invitation? Come into his courts, his dwelling place, the place where he lives. Here is a God who loves to rescue people. And here is a God who loves to relate to people. This invitation extends to the whole world, to everybody everywhere. You see, the God of the Bible isn't harsh like some people think he is. He is hospitable. He invites all of us to come in and to be with him. Now, he is the self-existent, sovereign, royal creator. And so, of course, we come with respect and reverence. We approach him carefully and cautiously. It's right to tremble before him, like the psalmist says. Certainly right to bring him an offering. Charlotte and I are invited to somebody's house for a meal. We take a bottle of drink or a box of chocolates, or at least we should do. Sorry if we haven't. We don't want to turn up empty-handed. We want to show our appreciation. That's what it means to bring an offering. And if the Lord is this self-sufficient, sovereign, royal creator, if he has made the heavens and the earth, if he has given us everything that we have, how much more should we appreciate him, acknowledge him, say thank you to him? He is the Lord who reigns over this universe as the king. In June 2012, outside Buckingham Palace. Anyone know what happened? Everyone does. June 2012, the Diamond Jubilee concert was held, part of the weekend to celebrate the Queen's 60-year reign. And the performers at that concert included all sorts of people, Elton John, Stevie Wonder, Paul McCartney. Music and singing on that occasion was an appropriate way to celebrate the Queen. She'd reigned over the UK for 60 long years. She was worthy of praise. But do you see how the Lord is most worthy of praise? He is more worthy of praise than anybody anywhere. He has reigned as king, not just over the UK, but over the universe. And not just for a few decades, but for eternity, since the beginning. Elijah, come on. Here at the Village Church, it's this Lord that we want to see more of. We want to grasp together how worthy of praise he really is. And as we get that together, we will naturally sing up and speak out about him. The Lord reigns as king. That's the first truth that is here to inspire us. Here's the second one. The Lord comes as judge. The Lord comes as judge. What's the most rousing sound you have ever heard? The sound of a band playing at Wembley Arena? The sound of an orchestra at the Royal Albert Hall? The sound of 82,000 voices at Twickenham? Whatever the most rousing sound you have ever heard is, it will all be drowned out by the singing that's described at the end of Psalm 96. Have a look at verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. Can you imagine what that would sound like? As all parts of all creation praise the Lord. The sea is there crashing like cymbals. The fields blow like the wind instruments. The trees stamp their feet and clap their hands. It's an ear-splitting noise as every creature and every part of creation raises its voice and joins in the song. But did you spot why? Why is the psalmist calling all parts of all creation to praise the Lord? I'll give you a moment to read that verse through. Read verse 13 again, just quietly. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for, or because, he comes. He comes to judge the earth. The self-existent, sovereign, royal creator is coming. And because he reigns as king, he rules as judge. It's his right to judge people. He comes to judge the earth, to judge all peoples among all nations, everybody, everywhere. Now, if I was a musician, and I was asked to compose the music for the coming judgment of the Lord, I imagine that I would arrange a piece with a slow temper and a somber mood. It's a sad day, isn't it? That's not how the psalmist sees it. There's no hint of gloom, is there, in these verses? It's all glory. It's rejoicing and gladness, resounding and joy. And to me, that seems pretty shocking. The psalmist is saying the Lord coming as judge is a reason to sing up and speak out about him. And the reason for that, according to the psalmist, is because, verse 10, he will judge the peoples with equity. His judgment will be fair. And verse 13, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. His judgment will be faultless, perfect. This week, I don't know if you've been watching the news, but I've been grateful that I'm not a member of parliament. I've been very grateful that I'm a Christian. As the leaders of our country have voted to extend the bombing campaign against IS from Iraq to Syria, Psalm 96 has reminded me that everybody, everywhere will be held accountable. Whether or not it was the right decision, each person there has responsibility before God. The Lord comes to judge the leaders of our country. He comes to judge the leaders of every country. The Saddam Husseins, the Colonel Gaddafis, the President Assads. Each one will stand before the Lord. And so as we look out across the chaos and carnage in the world, it's a relief to know that the Lord comes as judge, and he judges with equity, righteousness, faithfulness. He will be perfectly fair, perfectly faultless. The psalmist says that's a reason to praise the Lord. But it's important, isn't it, that we don't just look out, but we also look in. The Lord comes to judge everybody, everywhere, and that includes us. That includes me. I will stand before him one day, and that includes you. The Bible says you will stand before this Lord one day. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? Because for me, it doesn't really motivate me. It doesn't move me to want to sing up and speak out about him. If anything, it makes me want to crawl up and cry out. It's a frightening prospect. I know in my heart, and the Bible tells me, that by nature, we all live our lives in rebellion against God. We rebel against him in our actions and in our attitudes. When I look at my own heart, I see that. My heart is full of pride and selfishness and lust and anger, to name just a few evils that I've seen this week. The thought of standing before the Lord, the one who is the self-existent, sovereign, royal creator, the reigning king and the ruling judge, that is a terrifying one. Of course, on that day, I will be trembling physically from head to toe. If he judges with equity, righteousness, and faithfulness, I will be found guilty before him. We'll all be found guilty before him. I deserve to be punished for my crimes in his universe. So do you. So the question is, what hope is there? What reason is there really to sing up and speak out about him for people like us? Well, that's what makes Christmas such amazing news. You see, 1,000 years after Psalm 96 was written, the Lord did come. The one who didn't have a beginning was born. And the one who doesn't have an end entered the world. The Lord, who had never before slept, spent his first night on a bed of straw. the self-existent, sovereign, royal creator shrank himself down to become a baby. The one who had never before been hungry needed food. And the one who had never before been thirsty needed water. The Lord, who doesn't even need air to breathe, took on flesh. He had a heart and a pair of lungs just like us. For 3 decades, the Lord walked the earth. People were amazed by his words and people were in awe of his works. He said things and did things that only God can say and do. Until after 33 years, he breathed his last. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Old Testament. He is the Lord of Exodus chapter 3 and Psalm 96. It's his salvation that ultimately the psalmist is speaking about. The first time the Lord came, he came to save. 2,000 years ago, the Lord came on a mission. The reason he came to live was to die. At the cross of Calvary, he died the death that people like us deserve. He died as a substitute. And now he invites all of us, whoever we are, wherever we're from, whatever we've done, he invites us to come into his courts. 3 days after Jesus was crucified, he was raised. Christmas isn't complete without Easter. And the Bible says that now Jesus sits enthroned in heaven. He sits enthroned in heaven as this reigning king. He invites us into his courts. He invites us to be with him forever. Please, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, Jesus Christ isn't harsh. He is hospitable. He invites each one of us to be with him, but he expects an RSVP. In the past, he came to save. In the future, when he returns, he will come to judge. In the meantime, there's an offer of forgiveness. There's an invitation to receive him. When he comes the second time around, we will all stand before him. We will stand before the self-existent, sovereign, royal creator. And either we will stand before him as somebody who has had our guilt dealt with, who has had the penalty that we deserve to pay already paid. Either we will stand before him as someone who has been forgiven or as someone who has not been forgiven. Each one of us. We'll have to face the consequences for the decision that we make today, here in the present, whether we choose to receive Jesus or to reject Jesus. The choice is up to us. But if you're a Christian, as we finish, please hear this. The application of this psalm, what we're supposed to do in response to it, is not a cold command. It's not saying to us, you must, Johnny Herring, sing up and speak out about the Lord. That doesn't move me and that doesn't motivate me. The application of this psalm is see who the Lord is. Savor who the Lord is. He's the reigning king and the coming judge. He is most worthy to be praised, more than anybody anywhere.